bid you welcome, love. Speak right up. Let me bid you welcome this morning and express appreciation for your being here. It's always encouraging, and I appreciate your desire to be with us today. Always good to get together, especially when we gather for the purpose of giving our praise and our worship to our Heavenly Father. So my thanks to you for your desire to be with us today. There is an outline in the bulletin this morning. If you'd like to follow along, and I know I'd ask my brethren to look around and make sure to share, and there's extra outlines and bulletins I know in the foyer. And I know you're looking at this and probably thinking we're going to be here till the middle of the afternoon, but I'm only going to look at the first 3 points today, and we'll finish this lesson next Lord's Day, Lord willing. The title of the lesson is Helps to Stay Steadfast in Faith, or Resources to Help Us Remain Faithful. So we're going to look at these things today. This obviously doesn't exhaust the list, but to kind of get us started to know that there is help available. Especially when we get a little discouraged or maybe upset or whatever it is, and think, man, I need my faith strengthened. I need some help to hang in there. And so that's what the lesson is this morning. Not very long ago, Dennis Burchett was over by the house. He got out of the car and he reminded me of an illustration because he said, Brian, I see your grass needs mowing, but obviously you don't. And there, he reminded me of a story that I tell sometimes. Growing up back in Muskegon, Michigan, in our kitchen, they had a table where all the family sat around eating together. It butted up against the window. And then my dad would be seated, and there would be me, and then my oldest brother, and my brother Rod, and my mom. And Dad would look out the window every once in a while, like Dennis said. He would say, Brian, I see the grass needs mowing. And I might, I don't know why, I only did this once, get up and look at that grass and say, Dad, I see the grass, but I don't see that it needs mowing. But I kind of got the message after that, that if he said, I see the car needs washing, I knew what he meant. He wanted me to see like he saw. So, same way in our lesson this morning, God through his word says, I see sin this way. Or God through his word says, I see that this will hurt you. Or God through his word says, I see that this will help you. And he says, in essence, he's saying God wants us to see things the way he sees it. And when we don't see it that way, and we go off on our own, we will be discouraged, or we will be weak in faith. And there will be times when we wonder, how come I'm not as faithful as I should be, or as I want to be? And we need to come back and say, I need to see things the way God sees it. So I have a list of things, a couple of things here. We're going to look at things God says will help us to remain steadfast in faith. And God says, I want us to see these things as things that will help us to remain faithful, steadfast. Number one, the Word of God. The Word of God. I remember the story of a mother who gave her son a Bible, inscribed in the flyleaf. She said, wrote in there, she said, Son, this book will keep you from sin. But nothing but sin will keep you from this book. The Bible illustrates that. We need to see that. In Psalm 119, verse 11, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. In Psalm 119, verse 105, a verse we typically memorize from our youth, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light to my pathway. Illustrate that. You ever tried walking in the dark without a flashlight? Here was summer camp, and they take those midnight walks. Boy, if you don't have a flashlight, boy, I remember, I call it a classic illustration for me, and we had referred it to my buddy up here, Jim Hudson. I know he'll remember it. I don't remember how many years ago, but I think somebody, a couple of us were in charge of the lights at the end of an evening assembly. We didn't know Jim was still back here. So we turned the lights off, and it wasn't just a moment or two we heard... my word is to you and to me? It's a lamp. It's a light to keep us from stumbling. God says, I want you to see the value and the benefit of my word that way. In Psalm 37, verse 31, the law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, John says, these things write I unto you. The value of the word, the value of writing, the value of biblical information. He says that ye sin not. See? Jesus successfully met every temptation with the phrase, it's written. Newly baptized. You think, oh, God's going to protect him for a while. No, newly baptized, and here comes Satan and temptation. Well, why didn't he wait a while? Satan said, I'm not waiting. I'm going to catch this guy right now. It's brand new. So he goes out into the desert. The tempter comes to him. Says, make these stones bread. Jesus says, it's written. Man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Devil comes back. You think the devil's going to leave him alone now? Oh, man, I lost round one. Devil comes back, round two. All right, Jesus. Cast thyself down or jump from the temple's top. Jesus comes back. Oh, it's written. It's written. Don't tempt the Lord thy God. The devil's lost twice. Think he'd run away. No, it comes back a third time. Keeps coming. Comes back, fall down and worship me. No, can't do that. It's written. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then an interesting phrase in verse 11 of Matthew chapter 4. It says, then the devil leaves him for a season. A little while. Coming back. There also came angels to strengthen him, meaning Jesus. Oh yes, when we get out and about, we wonder, where's my help? Oh, the word of God and strength from above. Word of God to be benefit, you know, you have to know it. Meditate on it. Memorize it. We emphasize so many, so often attend the Bible class. Vacation Bible schools or gospel meetings we advertise in the area, we try to provide an abundance of opportunity for Bible study because we see the value in it. It gives us strength to make sure faith stays steadfast. Number two, prayer. But that's hard to do wrong when you're praying to do right. Hard to do wrong when you're praying to do right. See, that's why in one of the times when Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, one of those requests in that instructional prayer, he asked them, you'll say, deliver us from evil. God can do that. We pray. We're always going to be tempted. So let's ask for help from above to stay steadfast in faith. God, deliver me. In 2 Peter 2, verse 9, it says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. God knows how. Since you have the knowledge, God, I'm asking you to help me. Prayer is included with the Christian's armor. With Paul lists all those things we're to put on to fight against the wiles of the devil and to defeat the devil's darts that he's throwing at us. At the very end, he includes, and with all prayer. Help us be steadfast in faith. See, many times I visit a home, there'll be a plaque typically on the kitchen wall. Just prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. And it does. But sometimes prayer doesn't change the thing. Give you two illustrations. I know you're familiar with these. Number one, Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. It says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Paul has some ailment. In verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And you think surely God will answer the prayer of Paul the way he asked it, because Paul is God's selected. Paul is God's appointed missionary. Surely God's going to not only just hear his prayer, but answer it in the exact manner that Paul requests. Remove this thing, and Paul was persistent in prayer. He's earnest. God, take away this thorn that's here. God answers. The answer was no. Not going to change a thing, Paul. But the next phrase is, in verse 9, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. I'll give you some help from above. The second one is Jesus, or is God's own son, Jesus. In Luke chapter 22, verse 41, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you find that he kneels down, he prays, Father, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So Jesus is asking God, is there any way that I can get out of this? Do I really have to go through the crucifixion? Can you change the thing? God says no. Says no. But it also says in verse 43, there appeared an angel from heaven strengthening him. I'm going through it. Now here's the Apostle Paul. Here's Jesus. And I see that plaque, it says prayer changes things. But what if you and I pray? We pray persistently. We pray earnestly. Over and over again. And prayer doesn't change the thing. What are we going to do? Put another plaque beside us that says prayer changes me. Because that's what happened in the life of Paul and the life of Jesus. When prayer didn't change the thing, it changed them. And it may happen in your life, in mine. When things don't change, maybe God is changing us. There may be things in life that we prayed to change and it doesn't change. I pray for my health or the health of someone very dear to me, and they're not healed. They may have an illness that they may have the rest of their life that prayer is not going to change. So what prayer does is change us to live with it. To still remain on God's side, even though prayer is not going to change the thing, it changes us. Hardships can happen to our body, but they don't have to happen to our soul. That remains. So I have a saying, when you can't change the circumstances, you change your attitude. When you can't change the circumstances, change your attitude. So that helps in staying steadfast in faith. Especially when you only think that prayer will change the thing. Oh, maybe changing me. He's changing me. Number three, thoughts of God. Thoughts of God. This helps because it's displayed in Jesus' life and during Jesus' ministry. Jesus, how can you keep doing what you're doing? When so many of the disciples are maybe falling by the wayside or faltering. One's going to betray you. How come you have all this following and some will turn back? How do you stay steadfast, Jesus? He said his attitude was in John 4, verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Oh, attitude. Thoughts of God. I'm doing God's work. In John 5, verse 30, I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father that sent me. I'm going to stay faithful. It's his task that I'm involved in. I'm doing the work of someone greater than me. And I'm doing the work of someone that's counting on me. And I'm not going to let them down. Thoughts of God. Even Joseph in the Old Testament tempted, but he said in Genesis 39, verse 9, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against the Lord my God? It was a God thought that kept him faithful. It was a God thought that kept him on task. I'm putting, young people, I think, and old people too. We're tempted, and sometimes the person that tempts us will give the phrase, come on, let's do this wicked thing because nobody will know. Remember that illustration? Nobody will know. We won't get Who will know? Number one, God will know. God will know. In Proverbs 15, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord in every place, beholding the good and the evil. When someone says, oh, nobody will know, your first answer, wait a minute, oh, God will know. God will know. In Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12, the psalmist is asking, it begins with the phrase, the question, where can I go from your presence? If I ascend to the heights, thou art there. If I ascend to the depths, thou art there. If I take my wings and go to the outmost parts of the sea, behold, thou art there. If I say, surely darkness will cover me, even the darkness shall be light unto thee. Where can I go from thy presence? God will always know. So I say, when with God, we are always in a perpetual state of caught. Always. We're always caught with God. And somebody says, oh, Brian, we won't get caught. Wait a minute. We're already caught. God already knows. Number two, I will know. Someone says, who will know? God will know. I will know. And I have to live with myself. I know. It's on my mind. I know what I did. Number three, my partner in crime will know, or partners. They're eyewitnesses. They were with me. My partners in crime will know. Number four, whoever they tell will know. Now, when I was growing up, I never knew a situation if a couple of us boys got in trouble and we think we got away with it. They can't keep it a secret. Do you know what we got away with? Nobody knows. So they have to brag about, you know, we did this and didn't get caught. Nobody knows. Yeah, wait a minute. God knows. You know. Your partners in crime know. And now whoever they're telling knows. And there's one last one. We don't repent in judgment. Everybody will know. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So we all start out with the question, who will know? Who will know? God knows. I know. My partners in crime know. Whoever they tell will know. And in judgment, if I don't repent, everybody will know. Sometimes that kids when I teach at school. You know what's worse than getting caught? I can't imagine a thing. That's the worst thing that can happen is getting caught. I say, no. It's not getting caught. Because you see, as long as you're not caught, you're not going to repent. You're going to think you got away with it. And what's worse than getting caught? Nothing, that's the worst. No, not getting caught. Be afraid to get caught. But also be afraid of not getting caught. And sometimes when I was teaching, I'd turn my back to the students and hear that little ruckus. Or you turn around and see. You look for the boys first. Especially if they're named Christian or Angel. I had some students. You have a student named Christian or a student named Angel. I mean, just look out. But if they mess up, you turn around and you try to teach that lesson to them and say, you know, the only time that you're going to behave yourself is when somebody's looking at you. Is that the only time? So you see, the idea is we want to self-discipline. We want to learn how to behave ourselves. Because you're already caught. Because teacher, me, I have my back to my students. You're already caught. Well, that's the lesson today. We'll start with number four next week. I think we can finish the notes next Lord's Day, Lord willing. But yeah, the lesson today was just, the whole thing was, help to stay steadfast in faith. Read the Word of God. I encourage you in that. Pray. And that, you know, that doesn't come naturally. It takes some effort. You have to set aside some time. And then, number three, be God conscious. Be God conscious in life. Every day. Talk to God. Always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation, song of exhortation. Whosoever will may come. Now, remember the New Testament church. You're not a Christian. If you've heard God's word, the good news message, that God so loved the world and he sent his son, and you believe, number two, that Jesus is God's son, you're willing, number three, to repent and turn your life around. Walk in a godly direction. Number four, be willing to confess your faith that Jesus Christ is God's son before the witnesses that are gathered here. Then you can be baptized. Number five, be baptized for the remission of sins. Brand new life. Start over in the sight of God. Rise to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6. From this point on, then we begin to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the invitation we extend every time we meet. Whosoever will may come. If that's your resolve, you just need to let it be known while we're singing this song. Let's stand and sing this song. If that's your resolve, please come and just let it be known.